let's join Brian Thatcher and his guest, Ken Humphreys, as they go beyond the bottom line to the CEO and business control, his or mine, during the day.
Well, Ken, I'm excited that you're here with me this afternoon, and the topic that we're going to be exploring together, the CEO and business control, his or mine, during the day, is a real need for a lot of CEOs and executives. Let me ask you this question. When you first started in business, what attitude did you have about controlling your business relationships, employees, customers?
When I first started in business, you know, I was 26 years of age. I'd just gotten out of the United States Army as an officer. I'd been to Vietnam. I'd watched my parents run a successful business, and I really thought that, you know, I really thought that, owning a business, you could go in and really have some control over customers and employees and circumstances. And after 28 years, Brian, I got to be honest with you, the longer that you're in it, the more you realize you don't have any control. But at that young age, I thought you can control anything. But that's what a young guy is going to tell you, and you don't realize how little control you have.
Okay, so when you first started, you thought you're kind of the,
that's right,
the absolute ruler here.
That's right.
And now it's changed over the years. Tell me, in your early business career, what was the first major event that took place in your business life that started to crack the attitude that I'm the master?
The all-controlling master.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, I'm omnipotent, I'm omniscient, I can handle this
all
stuff.
The characteristics of God himself. I think it started before my business time. You know, I'll never forget the big sergeant that looked down at me. I graduated from college, and 22 years of age, I was one of those the many college people who was drafted into the Army or brought in the United States Army to serve in Vietnam. And I'll never forget my first few weeks in basic training. I looked up at him. Most of our company were college graduates, and suddenly we were private, zero in the Army. And that's when I realized that I wasn't the master of the situation at all. And then when I got in the business world, 4 years later after the service, when I got in the business world, we took over a successful family business, my brother and I, and we lost all the business in 17 months. And that's when I realized if I was in control, I was leading it in the wrong direction. So it was the best thing that ever happened to me, because I realized that failure is one of the greatest things that can ever happen to us as a businessman, because we learn from failure. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me when I learned at an early age, and I thank God for that, that I had to learn at an early age that we really do not control as much of our life as we think we do. This was a valuable lesson, Brian, that I learned when my life was falling apart in terms of a business person. My spiritual life was growing by leaps and bounds. In the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, that we need to thank God in every situation. And I had to actually, I was having time with another businessman, and we'd meet every Monday morning. And every couple of weeks, I'd go to him and report and say, well, I've got to thank the Lord because I lost some more business this week. And if we truly understand that we aren't in control, I'm thankful that I learned that lesson then, versus later on when our business was growing by leaps and bounds. So I learned it early in life.
Well, let's explore that a little bit more. Nobody likes going bankrupt.
No.
Nobody likes taking over dad's business, running the ground.
That's right. The kids, you know,
in 17
months. Classic thing, you know, the boys take it over and ruin it. So, right.
Okay. So what impact directly did that have about control? Did you kind of come to the realization, I guess I can't do this?
Exactly. I mean, what we had to realize is that what God wanted from me, what he wanted from my brother, was to be the very best at what we could do. But he, thank goodness, he taught me at an early age that really we had to learn the character of God, and we had to learn that we cannot do that. And I'm so thankful that I learned that at an early age. We had to learn that regardless, there are people every day as CEOs that are doing a tremendous job, and yet situations totally beyond their control happen to them. And if they understand that God is in control and God wants them to walk along the same road as them, they have a totally different perspective on life. So the sooner you learn that, the better.
Okay, well, tell me then, at that point, okay, you went through the failure. I can see
right.
You coming back out after you lost everything and
right.
Kind of disgraced yourself.
Right, that's right. Yeah.
Okay. Is that, you say, okay, God, fine, you do it because I blew
mm-hmm.
it. Now, when you started to get back into your next business adventure,
mm-hmm.
give us specifically some specific detail and how you started to relate to the business issues differently now than you did before.
The difference, the way you related to them, is that when I did the business issues, before I thought it all depended upon me and it all depended on how good I was. And then I realized later that, yes, I needed to be the very best at what I could do, but then the results are in God's hand. And what we're basically saying is, God, I'll do what you want me to do, but you really hold it with an open hand. And what we're really talking about today is holding our business, holding our power, holding our all the things that go along with that, holding it with an open hand before God and letting Him take that, turn the hands upside down, lose it all. That's what the issue really is how we hold that before God.
Okay. Now, I want to come back on
that.
If you're holding the business and its issues with an open hand, what impact does that have on, let's say, your sleep patterns?
Mm-hmm.
How do you react to getting bad news about the company, about poor hiring decisions, an unexpected additional tax bill?
Right.
Or a major increase in your insurance premiums for your employees.
Well, I can give you one from yesterday. I mean, let's go back. Let's don't go back 24 hours. I get a call at 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon from one of my sales managers that one of our major customers, a $4 million customer, I'm going to lose 60 to 70% of the customers. Totally shocking. We thought that we were actually gaining with the customer. There were some corporate changes. They were bought by another
company. So this came out of
the
dark.
Out of the dark, totally. In fact, I thought it was the opposite way. So I'm dealing with every one of those issues you're talking about. Within an hour, I'm meeting with my manager.
That happened yesterday.
Yesterday, 24 hours ago.
So that's good preparation for this
very
time.
Very good preparation for this time. And, it happened yesterday. Just that morning, we had sold our business a year and a half ago, and I was talking to my boss, my CEO, that we had sold our business to, explaining how we had had a bad February. This is after 6 or 8 months of 18 to 20% increases. We had a bad month the prior month. And now all of a sudden I'm calling him again after meeting with our top management team and telling him that I'm probably going to lose a good portion of a $4 million customer. That's when I had to, in the back of my mind and in my heart of hearts, say, okay, Lord, I know that some adverse things have happened to here. It could even be the enemy. It may not be fair. It may not be right. But the fact of the matter is you have allowed this as a sovereign God. And, there's some sleepless nights and there's some other things, but you had better be prepared for that situation before you go into it from the Word of God and your spiritual training, or you will not respond in the right way. Now, yesterday, I responded in the right way, and I'm responding right now over the phone today just an hour or two before we had lunch together.
Okay, well, tell me, what do you mean you responded the right way? Let's say, first of all, relative to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So tell me, how did you respond the right way to Jesus Christ?
The first way I responded to him is I have to say, and I don't know if I said it within a minute or two or within a couple of hours, but I had to pray silently to myself, Jesus Christ, Lord, this is your business. This is your customer. My pride is on the line here. There's a number of jobs that are on the line of employees here. There's a reputation of the company. There's a lot of issues that are on the line here, but actually I have to believe, are you God or not? And as I understand it, God is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, even in this world, that Satan is the author of this world. Jesus Christ, He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He is sovereign, He loves me, He has my best interest at heart, and I have to understand the character of God. If I understand that, then it's not easy, and that's not easy, but the fact of the matter is, at that time I say, I hold it with an open hand. Am I working to keep that customer? You bet, but I'm holding it with an open hand, and if God allows that customer to be taken away from me, I have to realize that that's God's will, and I've done everything that I can. Because, Brian, in our business, we're a middleman. The middleman that major corporations today try to eliminate in the American system. And yet, I have lost a major customer because of acquisitions, bankruptcies, things that happen, etc. We have lost a major customer that would be 10 to 20% of my business every other year, average probably for the last 28 years, but it doesn't get any easier. But that's part of life. But if we're a believer, we have to understand that God is ultimately in control, and it is for our best good. And He really, is not interested in building the business. He's interested in building characters. And He may be using me in our business to actually build into the lives of some of my employees that I don't even know anything about.
Okay, so it sounds like the first thing that you had settled out with the Lord in there is that, Lord, I can trust You in this.
That's right.
And that wasn't just some church language. That gripped your heart and soul.
That's
right.
20 years of gut issues of dealing with these kind of things. That's right. Yeah.
Do you have any particular verse that you quoted those kind of times to remind you to put your confidence in Christ
not that? At 2 o'clock this morning, one came to me as I was awake.
2 a.m.?
Yeah, 2 a.m. And I may have slept 3 or 4 hours last night. Isaiah 41:10, fear not. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. See, years ago I memorized that verse, but, in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock, that verse came to me. And, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I'm saying, Lord, now I'm waiting. I don't know what this is going to happen, but The Word of God has to comfort us that God is in charge. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus Christ has left us peace, and that means he didn't say, Kent, only when business is going well. And so it's a struggle. It's an issue. But if the Word of God is not a part of our life, if we have not begun to think that we understand the character of God, the only way you get to know God is through his Word and through spending time with him and a lot of time with him. If we don't do that ahead of time, we're in trouble when it hits.
So you found some comfort and source of being able to release your control to
That's
him
right.
by trusting Christ and his promises and
That's
his
right.
word. Okay, so that's the inward thing. And it kind of reminds me mm-hmm. of that verse of Scripture in John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He does bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right.
Now, on the other side, that's when you got this, that's your relationship
got
to God.
Injured, right, right.
Now, what action did you take in the company when you found out you're losing $4 million?
Well,
you didn't sit on your hands and say,
exactly right.
it's all Jesus' work, and Jesus, I'll see you next week.
I was doing, do we want to be honest on this thing?
Yes.
Last night, honestly, Brian, at 11:30, I was leaving voicemails with employees and my VP of operations. I knew I was leaving town with my VP of purchasing, with my marketing VP, et cetera, with my assistant who was forwarding some other things. I mean, I had some things that I had to do for this customer that we were working on. So this real-life situation is there's two things like we were talking about earlier. One is God is in control. The other thing is God wants to work through me, his will in my own life and those around me's life, and that means that I have a responsibility to my employees, to my suppliers, to my investors, to my CEO, et cetera. And so I have responsibilities to all those people, and so therefore you've got to walk that thin line between is God in charge? Yes. Does God want me to do everything that I can do? Yes. And we have to, unfortunately, that's the line that we have to walk every day.
Well, it reminds me of that thing. On the one side we have, apart from me, I can do nothing. And
that's
then it
right.
sounds like on the other side, a good verse of scripture on this is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me and get it on.
That's right. That's right. I mean, we can't sit back and say, well, God's just going to, what God wants from us is I believe that God wants us to be skillful at what he's called us to do. He wants us to be the best at that. He wants to be totally committed to that. But we have the extra pressure of trying to look at it from his point of view and not simply the bottom line. And there is a difference when you add in all those dimensions.
Well, let me ask you this question. At the heart of the CEO, he has all this responsibility. He, customers, employees, manufacturing.
The financiers, the bankers, the competitors, all that kind of stuff, right.
Okay. And there's, to me, you said it's a fine line between his control and my control.
That's right.
And how we blend that. When we have this obsession for personal control, what do you think is at the heart of it?
It basically goes back to pride. It's a rebellion against God. Someone has said that pride basically is shaking our fist in God's face and saying, God, I'm going to do it my way.
Yeah, but for example, a guy just comes out of his quiet time
right.
that morning, says, he prayed the regular kind of prayers. He doesn't walk in, but he's a real control freak as a CEO.
Right.
You think he's going to say, I got a problem with pride?
No, he's not going to say that.
Okay,
CEO's
so
the last one that's going to say that. Right?
Okay.
And every CEO has a problem with pride, or he wouldn't have. He's got to have a certain amount of confidence because it's a rare bird that wants to take all those responsibilities. So we're talking about a rare guy that even takes that job.
But it says, on the other hand, for God opposes the proud,
that's right.
but gives grace to the humble.
Well, here, go ahead with your question.
Then. Well, then my next thing is, if it's hard for a CEO to find out that he's prideful because, let's say he has an obsessive self-control or what,
sure.
or a quest for prestige and power, and I want to be the man, I want to be the player in the company and
mm-hmm,
in the community.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And but quite frankly, if you're doing well, the strokes are very nice.
Sure.
But I want to ask you this. What are the three most significant practices that a CEO can do to keep himself in the safe zone with God? Now, what I'm saying by that, you and I both know, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the
sure.
humble. The quickest way to get a good whack is keeping your arrogance. We all have that tendency. Now, what are a couple, three or four areas that you might want to share with us that could help a CEO to stay in that safe zone? And
Let me talk about the premise of your first
yeah.
part of the question
okay,
first,
sure,
and then I'll go with it. First part of your question was this, is that we need to understand that God is about building men and women, not businesses and not institutions. And so, therefore, we have a choice. I like to say it this way. God says, Kent, I'm going to give you, here's your choice. Either you can voluntarily, submissively humble yourself before me and begin to be vulnerable to me and to your employees, etc., or if you don't want to do that, I'll take care of it for you. So that's the first premise, is that God is interested in working in our lives and those around us. So we have to realize, first of all, that either we voluntarily do it, or God will do it for us. And so that's why he takes us through those things.
So you're saying it's not optional?
It's not an optional thing. It will happen. And that's why the sooner it happens in our lives, the better. If God can get a hold of a young man or a young woman who's running a company in their 20s and 30s, instead of waiting until their 40s and 50s where they've hardened themselves, they've got a lot better chance of humbling themselves, because God looks at the heart. And so therefore, it is not optional. He may bring death, divorce, bankruptcy. God really... my experience is that he'll do whatever he has to do to me or to those around me in order to accomplish his will, which, if I'm a believer, is to conform me to the person of Christ.
Well, that's
the process.
Okay, but coming back on this, surely we would want to help guys and ourselves as well, not to go plan B, but plan A. I don't want to take the downside if I don't have to.
You bet.
Okay. So
here's some things that
okay.
I would do then.
Mm-hmm.
Giving that as a reference, then number one, what I would do is, one of the things I would do is focus on God. Part of humbling ourselves is to realize that our focus should be on God and not our own agenda. So the first thing I'm going to try to do is to focus on God. And by that I mean, that's my thought life, that's starting off my day and time with him, that's constantly filling myself with, whether it's through books, whether it's through the Word of God, whether it's through Bible study with other men, whatever it is, I've got to get my focus on the spiritual, because I'm going to be bombarded with the natural world all day long anyway. So it has to be an intentional thing to focus on God. Secondly, I have to give up my rights, not only to God, but to others.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean is that I've got to become vulnerable. I've been a CEO, co-owner for 28 years. Only in the last 10 to 12, 13 years have I really begun to practice the principle of saying to my management team and to employees that are on the lowest rung on the employee scale, I'm going to give up my rights and I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you, and I'm going to basically say that you're just as important as these other things in the company. By me giving up my rights and making myself vulnerable to them, then I can either voluntarily do that, or God will put me in that position and he'll embarrass me before him.
Okay, specifically, what rights are you giving up in those situations?
What I've got to do is I've got to... Okay, let's say my management team. I've got to take my management team and I've got to let them... When I was in my 20s and early 30s, we made the decision, we told the people what we had to do, and if you don't like it, you can leave. You know, that's the way it goes. Today, I have a little bit more wisdom, and I'm beginning to say, you know, they're better at their job than I am, and I'm going to have to let them make some decisions, and I'm going to have to give them guidance. I'm still responsible, but I'm going to let them make some decisions. They're going to fail, but they're going to have ownership in the process. We're not talking about some class where we're saying... it's just language only. We're talking about real gut issues where millions of dollars of customers are on the line. And a true CEO will empower his executive team and his employees just like God empowers us. It's a model of what God does to us. It's a model of what a father does to a son. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve people, and I'm going to become interdependent, not independent. See, a controlling CEO wants to be independent. He is in control. He makes all decisions. He is the final authority. A interdependent CEO says, I'm going to rely on you as a team. And we're not just talking about words. We're talking about action.
Okay,
so we give up our rights voluntarily.
Okay, so I heard the safety zone is one, make sure you're getting into the Word of God,
right,
and listening,
right,
to God, not going through a ritual.
That's right.
Okay, number two, a willingness to give up your some of your rights,
mm-hmm,
and become vulnerable to others.
Third thing would be to give up my possessions. And that means that all those perks that I have as a CEO, as a business owner, which I was for 27 years or whatever, I have to lay that out on the table on the altar before God and say, okay, God, what do you want me to give up out of this? I shared with you when we were talking a few hours ago that our 401k plan, we matched 100 to 150% at times every year, for not 25, not 50%. We matched it dollar for dollar, or $1.50 for a dollar. When the consultant said to my brother, he said, you can't do this. My brother said, well, that's what you said the legal limit is. He said, well, people will be lined up down the street to work here. Well, that's exactly what we wanted. And you know what? We built a loyalty that was unbelievable, and we've got people retiring today with great 401k accounts. But that means that my possessions, I put on the altar and say, okay, God, what part of that do you want me to share? And that's what you have to do, is you have to give up your rights, your possessions, and your focus to God.
Well, you know, that's really interesting, because what I think you're saying, too, is that an antidote to this self-centered control
mm-hmm.
is I got to listen to God.
Right.
Okay. And that's just not going through a ritual, or just
that's
showing
right.
up at church or Bible study, but God is speaking to me within my soul and my heart.
That's right.
Through the Word. And I'm responsive.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you're giving up your rights and becoming vulnerable to people. And it seems to me also you're saying, I got to practice the spirit of generosity.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying?
You have to give it away. Because if you don't give it away, it'll become too important to you. And a CEO will become withdrawn. He'll become independent. He'll become only focusing on his bonus, his salary, the bottom line.
Too self-centered.
And the fact of the matter is, just like we do as believers, when we become self-centered, we focus on ourselves. God says, okay. If you don't do it voluntarily, I'll dynamite you. So a CEO is just kind of a bigger illustration of what each one of us deal with independently. But unfortunately, we as CEOs, we deal with it individually, and then we deal with it as a family. It's like controlling our kids. We want to control our kids. God says, okay, what I want you to do is focus on me and not focus on trying to control your kids. I want you to give up some of your rights as a father to your children. Let them make some decisions under a controlled atmosphere, and then you've got to also be open up your hand to your possessions, etc. That's hard to do with our kids, and it's even harder with our employees.
You know, there's some pretty strong seducers out there. You know, I think it's really easy to get deceived on this, you know, because when you're a CEO, and you know this, I don't, I'm just looking at it from an observation point of view. You're a CEO, let's say your company's really successful, you got a year of cash in the bank, you know, the bonuses are great, the customers are lining up, and then you get strokes and so forth. Within the company without. So there's some strong seducers. And it makes me think of Jeremiah 29:3, though, that puts this in check. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And it goes on to say, he who glories, let him glory in this.
Right. Jeremiah 9:23. Those three things are the three things that get us. Number one, the wisdom deal that we are making the decisions. It's how we think versus how God thinks, and we think the opposite of God. And so that's the first thing. We as CEOs love to think that we really know what's going on. And the more success we have, the more confidence we get in that statement. And then the other thing is not only do we think right, but we're really pretty slick. I mean, I can tell you that many times we got into some side businesses and things, and when you begin to grow, we grew 50% a year for 7 years in a row cumulative. We begin to make a lot of money. You know,
well,
you
start feeling like hot. Are you starting to feel like hot shots then?
Yeah, that's right. You know, it's like you read your own press clippings, and you begin to think, if I can do it here, I can do it over here. And God continually showed us that He had only allowed us to do that in that one area for His glory, for His purposes. And when we tried to repeat that someplace else, we weren't near as sharp as we thought we were. You know, we thought we could really be pretty good business people. And so it's how we think. It's how skillful we are. And then you get caught up in the things. And Brian, I got to be honest with you. In the Christian community, we even make it worse because, unfortunately, we buy into that more than some of the secular community because we begin to honor those people. The churches honor them. The Christian organizations honor them. And so we actually, as a CEO or business owner, I'm beginning to believe, well, maybe I am pretty good stuff, you know. And they will do anything to seduce a person to give to their organization, give to their church, etc. So actually, in our own Christian community, we are going against biblical principles there by lifting up a person. And so I found that you have to really guard against that. I mean, that's where you need to be in a small group of men and women, either small group of men, accountability is the best, or a group of couples where you're discussing the scriptures, you're with people of a different economic status, and you're vulnerable, and you're beginning to say, be honest with them, and they're honest with you, and you really begin to think properly. You begin to give away things. If money's a problem, give it away. Give away more until it's no longer a problem. You may have to give away quite a bit, but you give that away. And in terms of your skill, you continually make yourself vulnerable, and you share your failures. Now, that was hard for me to do.
You know, these are really good things because I think out of your own life, you're sharing some practical things and how to guard against glorying in your wisdom, glorying
yeah.
in your strength, and glorying in your
That's
riches.
Right.
I
right.
think what I've heard is that a bit more of a humility as you go into other business areas,
mm-hmm.
and rather than think you're a hotshot, then
right.
secondly, I think glorying your might you're glorying in your might, you sure don't want to be sharing your failures, do you?
That's right.
And become
humble. That's embarrassing. You know, it's embarrassing to share those failures. But that's what God wants us to do. You know, He wants us to share those failures. Constantly in Scripture, if you look at the men that God lifted up and the women that He got, He showed us the way they really were.
My power is made perfect,
yeah,
what?
In weakness.
Yeah, not
we
in...
don't like to hear that. In fact, I don't hear that preached a whole lot today to you. But that's what God says.
Well,
we
every
don't
time
like
you be
in, that.
Every time you introduce as a company president, they're going to talk about how many employees,
that's
what's
right.
your growth, what's your net income or growth.
You know, I love to do it. It's the pride factor. Yeah, we have 30 states with 350 employees. All that is pride. I mean, I just need to say, you know, we're in the distribution business. But it's a pride thing that constantly comes out of our life. We don't have to do that intentionally. That just comes naturally because God says that's our selfish nature. So we don't have to work at that.
Well, tell me about this. You talk about glorying his riches. What are symptoms that you're glorying in riches? I think you shared that the antidote to that is give it away
right.
until
right.
it doesn't grab,
right.
doesn't grip you
right.
and control you.
Well, money is so deceitful. A friend of mine, when I was in my early 30s, there were three young men that a godly man began to pray for. And he said, I'm going to pray that you three men, and they all had a good heart to God, and they were all beginning to really grow in their business. And he said, I'm going to pray you all prosper financially. And one guy had a multitude of problems. Another guy went through a divorce, etc. And he told me, this wise man should have known differently, but he said, I'll never pray that for a young man again.
Why? Because all three of you guys were successful?
All three of us were successful. And the guys became successful financially, but two of the three of us had it at a tremendous cost.
Okay, ruined you, too.
And so my personal experience is that 8 out of 10 men and women, when faced with a lot of financial prosperity or success, a lot of success in a short period of time, will be drawn away from the Lord. I shared that to a young 28-year-old businessman just 2 weeks ago sitting at lunch. And this guy is very successful, very ambitious, very successful financially. And he looked at me and said, I don't believe that. And I said, let me tell you, you're 28, but I'm 52, and I'm promising you that if I'll take 10 men and we line them up at 28 to 35 years of age and we give them a lot of money, a lot of success, a lot of that type of thing, 8 out of 10 of them will be drawn away from God. That's just what I've seen. And you know what? He wrote me back. He called me on the phone. He wrote me about 10 days later and said, I've discussed it with my friends. He said, would you share with us some principles of how we can keep that happening from us? And we're going to be doing that. He realized that's right. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's what I've seen by example. So success can be very seducive to all of us because we love all of those perks that success gives to us, but it takes us away normally from God.
Well, what you're saying then, Kent, is that Jesus Christ needs to be kept in the driver's seat, that He's in the driver's seat, not you. Out of your own experience, apart from the early stages in your business, what's the biggest mistake you made in that?
Well, I think what I said before in terms of you begin to believe yourself in your own accomplishments, I think we made a lot of mistakes along the way where we really begin to believe that we're pretty good at what we do. I think God allowed us to fail in areas of our life. A CEO really believes that he can be omnipotent in other areas, not only in other businesses, but he begins to believe he can be omnipotent in the family or this or that. And God pretty much in the family would be the first place he'll show you in his marriage. Mm-hmm. This CEO that I was talking to, 28 years of age, he mm-hmm. said, I said, how's your married life? He said, oh, it's just great. He said, we have a great marriage. I said, well, good. Tell me, how much vacation did you take last year? And I knew, I mean, I had him right then. And he said, well, I don't believe in taking a lot of vacation. I said, well, how's your wife feel about that? And so, I mean, I just nailed him. And I knew that was not the best thing for his marriage. And so we as a CEO begin to take this omnipotence, this characteristic of God, which is not for us, and we begin to take that in other areas of our life. And so when I have a guy in a group that I meet with at 6:30 every Thursday morning and says to me, okay, Kent, what kind of vacation are you scheduling? When are you going to get alone with your wife? And ask me some hard questions. It helps me to kind of keep on target. Because this is something, Brian, if we don't watch it as a CEO, because there's so many demands, or at church or at other things, we just get taken off target. And so we begin to believe that we're really pretty much pretty good at what we do. And that same thing that makes a CEO confident, the same thing that drives him further away from God.
What would you say would be the key summary or word or sentence that you want to share in this area here?
Well, I think that in terms of a summary, is that we've got to understand that God is going to systematically work on our life. And we'll use these parts of the business area to do that. And if we understand the character of God, the characteristics of God, and that God is interested in conforming us to His image, then we'll understand what His program is for our life. And I think that's what I would say, is that God is interested in changing our life. Oswald Chambers, I love that one line when he said, "We must go to the funeral of our independence." I mean, I'm basically just saying, either we go to the funeral and we make sure it is trying to happen in our life,
or God
will take care of it.
I'm just going to say, God will take you to the firing squad.
If you look through the scriptures, I mean, Abraham was a great man of God. What a man of faith. I mean, he was a guy. He went out. I mean, he was a man of faith. He was a doer. He was respected. Man of integrity. But you know what? God said, "Okay, Abraham, I want to know, will you yield that to me? Will you voluntarily give me your son that I promised you? Will you do that? Hannah, will you give me your son? You prayed your whole life for a son. Now, Hannah, I want you to give him back to me." That's what God says, "Kent, you wanted to build a business. You and your brothers, the three of you, have built a business. Now, will you put that back on the altar before me?" Mm-hmm. It's like He has us do with our kids. You wanted to have a kid. You wanted that son, that daughter. Now, what I want you to do now is put that back on the altar and let me take their life instead of you controlling it. That's what it's all about.
Well, you know what makes me think is Moses' story. You know, once Moses started to get on track and found out that Israel was his people, he had a mission from God, but he took the mission in his own hand. He killed the Egyptian, and guess what? He spent another 40 years on the backside. So the first 40 years, he was learning that he was everything.
That's right.
The Egyptian school.
Egyptian
school. Then another 40 years to figure out that God was everything. And then now he had the opportunity to fulfill the mission. My hope and prayer, and I know that yours would, Kent, is that we just shorten that.
Yeah, can we shorten some of those years there, right?
Yeah, exactly. That, hey, when we sense a mission from God in our business, that we figure that I'm not everything, God is everything, and let me fulfill your mission, Lord, for me in your way. And I think that's what you've been talking about here.
That's exactly. And I was reading about Moses. I thought the other illustration was this week. I was reading about Moses when later on, but here's what happens is, he learned the lesson. And then you remember the time when he wouldn't let him go into the promised land, where he said, I think the first time, I guess he said, "Strike the rock," or whatever. And the second time he said, "Speak to the rock." But Moses, like the true CEO, having done this before and wanted to show the people, he got angry, which we have a tendency to get angry and say, "Don't you understand? I signed the checks. I'm in control." And so even though Moses learned the lesson and became a humble man before God and was a man that really sought God, there were times when he relapsed, and it was a tremendous cost. And we as a CEO, I can build bridges to my employees for years, and I can lose them in 10 minutes of anger. And so that's the problem, is that we have to daily, is this a daily issue of giving it back to God and control?
Okay, let's move down in a couple other areas here, Kent. If your business is God's business, and I've heard you say that before.
Right.
And I know recently you've sold your business,
right,
as you've mentioned. Then how do you know when to sell it or not?
Well, I'll tell you, that was the toughest thing I ever did a year and a half ago. I mean, it is God's business. I mean, people had said, Kent, you can't sell a business that's been in the family for 38 years. You'll never be able to have any ministry in the business if you don't own it. The fact of the matter is, it's God's. We have to hold that in open hand again. We have to put it on the altar. And God had to put me actually in a corner where my son, who was going to take over the business, was called into the ministry. It just so happened that 24 hours before, I was given an offer to buy, for someone to buy the business. And you know, as I look back on it, nearly 2 years later, Brian, the best thing that ever happened to my employees was for us to sell that and become a part of a larger firm. We can now serve the nation, etc. And it can be God's business, but for that time, His will was for me to sell it. And so therefore, my career as a CEO, my business that I, quote, owned, that I really never did own, I was just a steward of it to take care of it as long as God wanted me to take care of it. That's what we have to learn. We are really, those resources, whether it's our career, our business, our whatever we have, our talents, we have to realize that we're just doing what God wants us to do with them. He owns it all.
Yeah, but how did you figure out to sell it? I mean, I already heard, X number of years in the business, but what was the thought process with God to make say, okay, I'm going to let it go?
I had to get on my knees before God and say, okay, Lord, what do you really want here? And it was really obvious after a very few days and weeks of us praying about it, my wife and I, my son, gut-wrenching issues because I couldn't share this with other people for a number of weeks, getting some counsel. I just had to realize that it's His business, and what did He want me to do? And it was very obvious over a series of a number of things that He did through the Scripture, through counsel, through peace, through all of those different deals that I've been so easy to give, here's God's will for your life, to my friends all these years. It wasn't very important until it was really for me, and then it was really scary. But once God understands that I realize that he owns it and that I'll listen to say whatever he wants to do, that I'll do that.
Mm.
Once that issue is settled, it really becomes pretty easy and he'll make it pretty obvious to us.
Oh, okay.
That's
so,
the issue.
Okay, so basically you had a deeper fundamental surrender to the business.
That's right.
And it sounds like you had counsel,
mm-hmm.
and then you said you had peace,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and then the Word of God led
constantly
you?
The Word of God. It's unbelievable. I shared with some fellow CEOs at a Christian conference a few months afterwards. I'm talking day after day in a magnificent way. God, through the Psalms, unbelievable, just where he took the Scripture and it just popped out at me. See, the problem is not us understanding the will of God. The problem is being willing to do it once we understand
okay.
it. Once we're willing to understand it, God says, I'll reveal it to you. I don't think God ever wants to make it difficult. I never wanted to hide from my kids what I wanted them to do. The problem was sometimes they didn't want to do what I wanted. But once they said, okay, Dad, I'll do whatever you want me to do. My son and I had a big issue when he was in college, that when he was a senior in high school and we had a difference of opinion. It was the turning point in my relationship with him. And I was stubborn about a thing, and I said, I don't want you to do this. And he said, I want to do this. And we said, okay, we'll both think about it and pray about it for a period of a couple of weeks. We came back together, and I said, you know, son, I'm going to let you do it. And he said, no, Dad. He said, I'm going to do it, whatever you want. And basically, yeah. we'd given our will to each other. And once we did that, the decision was easy, and he did the thing. And God really is looking at our heart.
I'd like to move into this other area. Let's say you were operating a business. Go back a couple of years, or even now. How do you go about deciding if God owns your business, whether to develop a new product or launch a new service, for example? Or you've done a lot of acquisitions,
right.
I understand.
Right, right.
Well, how do you go about discerning under God as the owner of this business, I'm going to acquire this competitor or perhaps merge with someone else, which
mm-hmm.
it sounds like you've done.
Mm-hmm.
Or let's say one of the more critical decisions is the hiring of key employees.
Well,
I mean, how do you start to operationalize
those,
that?
You know, those are tough issues, and I wouldn't over-spiritualize it, for one thing.
Okay.
For instance, I acquired 25 small firms in 25, 26 years. I became pretty good at it. We were able to close 70 to 80% of the deals that I started. And so it was a lot of fun to do that. But the fact of the matter is, I had to decide, spiritually, you had to make the decision, were there any problems where this would not be in the will of God? In other words, if I begin... I had to limit because I loved and I was a workaholic and I loved what I did. Brian, I had to decide how many hours a week I was going to work or I could give my whole life to the business. So what was my purpose? So before I made an acquisition, was that going to help my family life or hurt it? Somebody would say, my brother, my wife would say, you know, so what? We turned down some deals where we could have actually had to give our life of 80 or 90, 100 hours a week for the rest of our life. And what difference would it make? So I think what you do is you line up with priorities of your life and you get that settled first. And then a lot of it is just regular business decisions that make sense. It's just the normal learning process. I think a lot of that is if there's not a red light, there's not a caution light that God gives you, then you're free to do things.
Well, how will God give you a red caution light?
A lack of peace, a spouse that says, I really feel uneasy about this, a financial risk that is really overwhelming. Now, as an entrepreneur, I took a lot of risks, but cautions in the area of finances, with counsel, where it directly goes against Scripture, where you just don't have peace on it, where you can't sleep on it, where you really don't. Those kind of cautions, when they go off, you immediately stop that. But if there's not those things, I don't want to over-spiritualize things. I think too many times people over-spiritualize and they begin to put themselves in a little vacuum. And in fact, we're in the real world. And see, I believe that God wants us to be good at what we do and enjoy what we do. And I think he gifts us and gives us talents and experiences for what we do. So it was a great process. I mean, how do I know on a product line I have to... Unless God shows me, if there were some moral issues, then I said no. The best product line we ever got into, we became one of the top two or three we are today, leading distributors of African-American hair care products in the United States, and yet I'm from Oklahoma where the population is less than 10% black. I can take no credit for market research, no credit for brilliant strategy or anything. God had a guy walk into my office, dumped it in my lap, and I had enough entrepreneurial spirit that I said, okay, we'll try it for $5,000, and I became the second or third largest in the industry. In fact, there's only three companies, major ones, left in the United States, and the next seven all went bankrupt. Not merger acquisitions, I mean bankrupt. And so it goes back, see, God is in charge. God did, I got to be honest with you. An acquisition deal in 1983, a guy asked me to come and speak at a men's conference in Memphis, Tennessee, and I agreed to come and spend the weekend. Well, there was a friend of mine who was a competitor there, and I called him and said, look, I'm going to be over there in 3 weeks in Memphis speaking at a conference. Could I come by and see you on Friday and have lunch? And you know, sometime we might talk about your company, et cetera. Well, the guy called me a week before the conference and said, there wasn't enough people, we weren't going to have the conference, the conference was canceled. And I said, okay, now, Lord, what do? I've already got my plane ticket. I'm going over to Memphis. So I went to Memphis anyway, had lunch with the guy, bought the business. It was one of the best acquisitions that we ever had. But the reason why I think God gave us that business was because I was willing to take my time, my money, and go to the conference, and then the conference didn't happen. And so I think God, if we really honestly look at it, most of the good things that happen in our life is because God graciously gave them to us, and most of the bad things are our own dumb decisions. So honestly, I mean, if you realize that, then you can't take very much pride, because God, of His gracious nature, loves to help His children.
Let's say that a key employee of yours, let's say the VP of sales, for example, I don't know whether this ever happened in your business, is starting his own competing company,
yeah,
and has a couple of your key customers in your pocket, in his pocket.
Right, right.
How do you handle that, as this is God's business?
Well, first of all, God makes you prudent, and first of all, you need to have a good agreement. You and I were talking about written agreements before.
Yeah.
You know, you think, well, you don't need those between Christians or whatever. God says in the book of Proverbs throughout Scripture is that, my dad always said, a clear understanding leads to a long friendship, and we need to practice integrity. And, you know, I think God gave us some real principles in terms of doing that. One of the things is that we do a couple things. Number one, we have a clear contract with our people who are in key positions like that. And number two, we have great rewards so that they want to be in that position and they're tied with us long term. And we've paid them a lot of money. But it's smart for me to do that. And the third thing is we've made dumb mistakes in the past. We had a guy that was in another state. We had bought a business. All he did was sit and drink coffee with the customers. We were in our 20s and 30s. And this older guy, we thought this really old man now that looks young to me. And all he did, I mean, you know, he may have been lazy, but I could have paid him a real nice salary to drink coffee with the customers. Because when I fired him, without having those kind of arrangements,
okay,
he took the customer. So a lot of it's just stupidity on our part. So you learn by mistakes. That's how we learn.
Okay, and it sounds like what you're suggesting here, why you put those contracts in, pay a decent compensation, is that you're a steward of God's business.
That's right.
And you better manage it well.
That's right.
And a steward must give account.
He must give account, and he also must treat his people right. I mean, we have the loyalest employees of anyone in the industry because we treat our people right. We pay them well. We demand a lot of work from them. But, you know, people are going to respond to people that pay them well, pay them fairly, reward them. Those things are prudent. I think Christians ought to have the best principles and practices of anybody else in business. And on the other hand, they've got to make a profit. That's what keeps you in the ballgame.
You've been a CEO, I think you said, what, 26, 28 years?
Yeah, a long time. Longer than I need to be.
Well, let me ask you this. What keeps you, on a day-to-day basis, willing to continue to keep on surrendering to His control, not yours? For example, you told me already today, okay, Brian, I knew I was going to come and do this topic today, and I get a telephone call,
right,
about $4 million
right,
going away. And I just recognize this is part of the battle as I try to have influence,
uh-huh,
for Christ.
Right, that's right.
Well, you know, the flesh would say, back off the influence for Christ, and maybe you wouldn't get the $4 million telephone call.
You know,
so what keeps you at it?
Well, I think the thing that keeps me at it is that God won't let me lose. I mean, Brian, since we sold our business, I have seen more long-term eternal change and spiritual change in employees and suppliers. And I shared several stories with you, just on some employees, suppliers, this kind of thing. I've seen more of that the last year and a half. And so I've got another several years on my contract. But the reason why I'm at it is because I believe that God does not want us to be in a monastery someplace, that He wants us to be down in the battle, and He wants us to represent and model the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ, where we live and where we work and where we play. And so that driving vision that God has called me to minister for Him in the marketplace as a full-time minister of Jesus Christ is what keeps me at it. And along with that comes the gut-wrenching issues like that are probably not any easier than that they've ever been, except that I have at least experiences of where God, time after time after time, has every customer I've lost, He's always replaced. And I would say to the person, when we face total loss, if we believe that God is sovereign and we've done everything we can do, then God can be honored in those circumstances. So we have to trust in the character of God. And every year that we do that and every time that we do that, we feel more comfortable in that. And then God wants us to model that for us around. He wants me to model that to my 28-year-old guy in marketing, to my you know, young 30s, young lady that's in human resources who's been with us for many years. I need to model to her, I need to model to him, and these are both believers, that God is faithful. And we need models. More than anything today I see in the marketplace, is we need models of men and women who are following Christ on an hour-by-hour basis. And do we fail? Yeah. Do we blow it? Yeah. But we're trying, and we're asking God to take us one step at a time.
Okay, so what you're saying to me then, Candace, is that God's got a hold of your life and hard to take a walk on.
Mm-hmm.
And I sense from you that you are fulfilling your purpose and mission and calling to Jesus Christ. And that's a source of compelling necessity to keep going?
That's right. I mean, it's Paul says, I press on.
Uh-huh.
Is he there? No.
Uh-huh.
You know, was he in jail?
Uh-huh.
Well, why would Paul keep doing all that kind of stuff? The more you press on, the more that we're going to be conformed to the Christ image, and the more that we're going to face adversity. I mean, if everything's comfortable, I don't think it ever happens in life. So if you're going to have some adversity, why not do it for Christ's sake and do it with God on your side? Instead, I'd sure rather be with God on my side against the enemy of Satan rather than me going against God. That's not a very good position. And so you're going to have adversity either way. So let's just be on God's side and let him work on us.
The other thing that I read in Scripture, and you see it in the nation of Israel, and you see it in our personal lives as well, that when you're in adversity, it's easier to follow Christ because you really don't have too many other options.
That's right.
You can walk away, but in adversity, I need Christ. When I look through the book of Nehemiah, particularly chapter 9, you really see the turning point of moral rot when Israel was in prosperity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay.
And our nation's facing that today. I mean, we're seeing that exactly today as a nation.
Okay, but I want to move it down to where we're at. You said your business was growing 50% a year.
Right.
That means the net worth is soaring. I think it would. Next, you mentioned a little earlier today that, now comes the board of director seats. And now comes the business awards, perhaps. Now comes the status within the Christian community. Now you get a few more advice.
That's a lot
calls.
Tougher than the bad times. You know?
Yeah, now that's
it
what
is.
I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at. And you end up getting courted. Either
right.
for your business
sure.
wisdom or your wealth, which you do have a responsibility
so
for.
So you can't tell whether they're genuine or not.
Exactly.
Right.
So who are your friends or not? I guess you'll find out if you go bankrupt again.
That's right. You'll find the two or three. That's
right. Yeah, exactly. Two or three. But what keeps you dependent during those times? Because prosperity is harder to handle than adversity.
Far worse. I think Deuteronomy 8 was that, God said, he warned him ahead of time. He said, when you're eaten and are satisfied, you bless God, but unless you forget, and the fact of the matter is, it's that pride issue. If we do not intentionally do the things, I'll tell you some things that I did. First of all, is I kept my lifestyle down, and I thanked God in the good times. You know, in the good times, we always bail out and we pray to God in adversity, but I would recommend we do the opposite. What I say to a person is, in the good times, how's your prayer life? We don't need to pray. We're self-sufficient. And so what I'd say, in the good times, we need to work on our prayer life and thanking God in every situation. We do the opposite. What we do is, when times are good, we look at the Word and we really don't apply it to our life and we don't pray much. And then when times are bad, we pray like crazy. What I'd say is, in the good times, pray. And then in the bad times, you go back to the Word of God, because we need clear thinking. A lot of times we just get around that emotionalism, and people really don't think clear thoughts in adversity because they're not clear with the Word. I think you need to be careful to model it to your children. Dangerous times are good times. You got to really work on modeling to your children. You need to give things away. We gave away money. We gave away money to our employees. We made investments in terms of Christian work, etc. You need to maintain focus. Brian, if we do not maintain proper focus in those times, it'll destroy us. The boards and all of that, I turned them all down in those years. Didn't take any boards until I was in my 40s, and I just told people I'd rather do ministry than talk about it, be on a committee, even though I was good at administrative-type things. I tell you, it's a dangerous position that we have to intentionally get some counsel and really work on. How many young men have you seen, 35, 40, 45 years of age, had that success, got all of those type of perks that you talked about, in the church as well as out of it, probably more in the church, and then they lost their vision, their focus, they lost their drive to know God? So it's a tough thing, and I had to intentionally work on some areas. And still, the ego is there. All the time it's there.
Well, we've been talking a lot about your life, Kent, and the ups and downs, the control orientation to surrendering to Christ's control, and how that really fleshes out in attitude as it relates to the family, as it relates to different business issues that you confront. Let's look at some biblical examples on the same thing. And why don't you share with us some of your thoughts from Joseph's life on this issue?
Yeah, Brian, I've made a study in the last few years of Old Testament characters. If you really want to look at a man or a woman and how God dealt in their lives, you go to the Old Testament and you see it over a number of years, and God put that in there for our example. And I think we need to understand the principles out of that. You know, Joseph was a guy that from age 16 or 17 till about age 30 was continually in an adversity situation. I mean, he served Potiphar right or whatever, was accused falsely, went to prison. Many of us could say, you know, my boss didn't treat me right, my customer didn't treat me right, my family didn't treat me right. But the fact of the matter is, that's life. And Joseph went from a spoiled young kid to a time where God took him through that training program. He was left in prison. He helped the prisoners out and said, okay, remember me. And they got out and they forgot about him. How many times have our friends forgot about us when they got in that position?
Yeah, and that can really sour your spirit.
Oh, you know, bitterness, mm-hmm. out of all the things we've talked about, bitterness, we're all going to face tough experiences in life, but how we respond to those would either make us bitter or better, and it may be trite, but that's so much the truth. And you and I have seen people, particularly in the context of the church and the Christian people, who have been ruined by bitterness. And so I would just say that the lesson I learned from Joseph's life was he was the greatest administrator this world's ever known. He was putting, taking care of the whole world for food, but God had to take him through a 13-year training program. And there's probably some of us as CEOs and managers and men and women out there in the marketplace that are saying, man, I'm in my 10th year of this training program. But the more intently that God's going to use you, the longer of a training program, the more intense the training program is going to be. And so I think Joseph's life gives us some hope, because none of us could have it any probably worse than that.
Well, it reminds me of Joseph over there in Genesis 50:20. He says, you
right.
meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Meant it for good.
Yeah. And so it seems like it's really critical that as we go through these different events that seem to be unfair, unjust, ripe for bitterness and resentment, that if we really grasp a hold that God is sovereign and He's taking me through this yo-yo, that I can trust Him. But I can see you could easily abort the program.
Yeah, but, I mean, I said that yesterday to God. Now, look, God, we did a good job for this customer. We have been fair. We've been honest. We're not being treated fairly. You know, and I had this little dialogue with God, and I've been through this 15 times. So it's something that we continue to learn. But we have to learn those lessons.
What do you think is a real good antidote toward this tendency, I can do it?
Well, you know, another biblical example is the Moses thing. You talked about Moses before, and you're so right that he's brought up in that concept, and God had to take him on the backside of the desert. And the thing I love is that illustration about Moses where he had the rod in his hand. The shepherd's staff was the security. That was the total security for those guys out there in the desert. And God said, throw it down. And he had Moses throw it down, and it became a snake. And then Moses, he certainly didn't want to pick that back up again, but God said, you know, pick that back up. And what I notice about that is God gives us our ability. He gives us our spiritual gifts. He gives us temperaments and personalities and experiences. But those can either be held tightly.
As a source of security.
That's right. As a source of security. And I'm good at a CEO. I'm good at finances. I'm good at sales. I'm good at leading people or whatever it may be. And we hold on to that. And it's really good because God's given it to us. But in the wrong light, if we hold on to it too tightly and we trust ourselves, so he said, okay, Moses. And the Bible, if you look at the Bible refers to the staff of Moses became the staff of God. The rod of Moses became the rod of God. From then on in Scripture, it says the rod of God.
But that's once he surrendered it.
That's once he surrendered it. And I think God is constantly calling on me and on you to surrender things in our life. And the thing is good either way, but the good thing can become bad if it's not surrendered to God. But once surrendered to God, it can become magnificent. Because God ordained it that way.
What was one major area in your life that you had to surrender where your staff kind of turned to the snake and then you kind of picked it up and it became more of a source of empowerment from God?
I think leading people, I think vulnerability, I think withdrawing from people, all of those gifts that I really wanted to lead people. I wanted to be a good leader, but until God broke me and through several circumstances, until God broke me in some things through church and some things through business, once God begins to break you, then He can take those good points and use them positively. But I think it's a question of being broken and laying yourself on the altar time and time again. Mm. And probably that's helped me the most, vulnerability from that point of view.
Well, you know, Kent, we talked about a lot of things today. You know, the CEO and business control, his or mine during the day. What are some key thoughts that you would want to leave us with today to be a source of help to many of those CEOs, business owners, and business executives that are out there?
I'll give you a couple, two thoughts. Number one, my brother, my son-in-law, we were discussing with this, and this is a bright young guy, under 30 years of age. What wisdom came from him? This guy just came out with this pearl of wisdom. He said, Kent, in my experience, he said, I found that I cannot control people or life circumstances as much as I think I could. And that is so true. We really think we can control it, and we can't. But he said, what I am able to do is I've had far more influence than I ever thought I could imagine. And I would say that as a CEO. It's hard for me to control people, customers, events, finances. I think I may be omnipotent, but I'm really not. But I found that we can have more influence than we ever believed we could have if we do that. My son-in-law, Mark, said, he said, Ken, it's like a bar of soap. He said, you need to hold on to that bar of soap, and you've got to have it under control, but if you squeeze it too tightly, you lose it. And that's what we do, is we take things that we want to control, and we squeeze them too tightly. And I'd close with a scriptural illustration. In the Word of God, Luke 9:23 is a good verse. Another cross-reference of that is Matthew 16:24 and 25. And Jesus said this. He kind of summed up what we're talking about today. Brian, he said, if any man wishes to come after me, that's a choice we've got to make, let him deny himself. It's something that we have to choose between. We have to obey God or not. We must take up our cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, we try to hold on to it too tightly, we're going to lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life shall save it. And basically, Jesus said, he said six things in those two verses. He said, number one, Kent, it's a choice. Joseph made choices. For 13 years, it didn't look very good, but he made the right choices. He chose. Secondly, Saul in the Old Testament, who had all the physical attributes and abilities.
Gifts and abilities.
That's right, he had it all. But he took his face and he took his fist in God's face and said, I'm not going to do it. He rebelled. It's the old. We're basically talking about rebellion. We're saying, is it my way or God's way? Daniel had a continuous commitment. Daniel was in a foreign land for 70 years. Daniel was put in the lion's den at not 15, but at 83 years of age. And because every day Daniel had to open the windows, face them towards Jerusalem, and pray to God. We're not talking about a one-time deal here. We're talking about a daily, for me, hour by hour. And then Abraham, we have to follow Jesus Christ one step at a time. I'm convinced today that most of us are watching these Christian giant superstars and trying to, you know, copy their long stride, and we can't do that. God is not nearly as interested in my long stride as the direction of my life. And finally, we must do that while yielding everything like Paul in a total surrender. It comes back to Peter. Jesus basically said, Peter, you're a stronger personality as I've got. You have all these great abilities, but are you going to surrender it to me? And only after Peter surrendered it did the power of the Holy Spirit change his life. That kind of sums up what we're talking about. Is it his control or my control? And it's a daily battle we have to face.